Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord God. Thank you for this word that you have put in my heart, that Father God, that it will go out and it will be as fine medicine to bring remedy to any situation, any circumstance, and bring healing wherever healing needs to be attended to. So, Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for the blessing of your word. You have sent your word to heal our every disease. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to be looking at the grace of God will meet you where you are. Now, I want to start out and I want to say to you, has anybody been to a circus in their life? I go to a circus every Sunday and I love what I see here. But nonetheless, have you ever gone to a circus? You will never get greater entertainment for the buck than at a circus. You ever been at a circus? I'll tell you what, a circus came to Coppell one time when I was about 9, 10 years old. They had one elephant, and we as kids never saw an elephant before. And boy, I'll tell you what, it wasn't a big circus, it wasn't a big tent, and it wasn't a big festivity of all kind of entertainment. And lo and behold, before they ever got kick-started, we got to go over and be real close to the elephant. For a little kid, that was a big deal. The elephant died. The elephant got sick, and they brought a veterinarian in, and they thought that they could bring healing to the elephant, but the elephant in a day or two died. They had to get the crane out of the BMW right there, and they had to pick the elephant up, put it on the back on a flatbed, and haul it out of there. And that was pretty much the whole circus. But I want you to know that I have seen circuses. I have gone. They had the Barnum and Bailey Circus, the greatest feast. What do they call it? The greatest show on earth. And to go to a circus, you could sit there. And you could watch the master of ceremony as he would show you what's about to come. He would give you a heads up on each and every means of entertainment. They would have the high trapeze family. They would have people that would be up there almost 150 feet on a thin wire with a bicycle. They would show people that had all kind of skills and giftings. They had clowns that were running around, and they had a variety of animals that they would display. And in actuality, it was about a 2 to 3 hour means of entertainment for a very small fee, and it was quite entertaining if you went to see a good one somewhere. But really what was impressive was the elephants. They would bring the elephants in, 4 or 5. Anybody remember this? And they would go around in circles. They would get them to dance. They would get them to twirl. They would get them the trainer would get on his back, and the elephant would get his front foot right there at his chest, and then pick it up again and not stomp the guy and kill him. But they had all kind of abilities that they were able to get these elephants to do things that was not typical for an elephant. But I think the most entertaining thing you could ever see about an elephant is not under the tent, but around the backside of the tent. They would have all 4 or 5 elephants. They would be in total alignment. I'm talking huge beasts. Strong elephants. They would be in total alignment, and they would have a little chain around their back leg tethered to a stake that anybody could pull out of the ground. And these elephants would never move. They were steadfast. They were right there. They weren't going anywhere. Now, I thought about that. How could these elephants, who could lift tons of weight with their trunk, who could burrow over any tree? In India, they use them for farm equipment. They burrow over the trees, they pick up the lumber, bring it down to the rivers, and they put it in the river that it'll float down to the sawmill. These elephants can do mighty feats. They are so strong. But yet they can get these elephants to stay still by putting a small chain at that, around their back leg and tether them to the ground. How could that be? Because these elephants, all they had to do is sneeze and kick those things out of there and go and start hurling and tossing people all over the place, right? But they have them contained where they don't move. Is that a coincidence? Is it luck? No, what it is planned. Because what they do, they take a baby elephant. When a baby elephant is young, it wants to run and frolic. It's running all over the place. They take that elephant, they put a chain around its back leg, and they keep it contained by chaining it around a pretty massive tree. And that elephant is straining and bugling, is doing everything because it wants to be set free. They keep it under restraint until that elephant has been programmed to know when it feels that chain around its leg, it knows it can't go anywhere. Nowhere. So when you see an elephant, when they're fully grown, they are now programmed. All they have to do is put a chain around their leg, and they don't even have to really tether them into a stake too deep into the ground. The elephant knows that the chain they have felt around their leg keeps them constrained. They're not going to go. They don't even try to go anywhere. They are absolutely stifled right where they're at. So when you see an elephant with a chain around its leg, it actually is bound to its past. It is bound by the things it has been taught, which causes it in the present moment not to be able to be set free. And the reason I said all that is because there's a whole lot of people in this church and in many other churches that are bound by chains. We are bound and chained to our past. We are chained by things that we have been taught, hurts that we have experienced, and probably mistakes that we have made. And those chains that we have, they're not visible, but they are emotional chains. And they have hindered us from moving forward into what God has intended for our life. And Satan, who is the enemy of your soul, what his greatest intention is, he wants to remind you of all the things that you made mistakes in, or the problems that you have had incurred in your life, or the problem errors of teaching that you've had. He wants to remind you of them. He wants you to constantly think on it, because he wants to keep you chained. He doesn't want you to be set free to go into the future of God's plan, what God has devised for you. Amen? So with all that said, I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, this is one of the most incredible stories in all the Bible. And when I say incredible stories, I'm talking about probably the top story in regards to illustrating the majestic grace of God that has come, that has been given to set the captives free. Now listen, I know that we all have chains. Not a one of us are exempt of it. We all have chains that have held us back. And those chains, when God speaks to us and he wants us to work for him in the kingdom of God, those chains have caused us to be ashamed and to feel inadequate. And I think it's the worst thing you could ever find is when God has taken a person and they are now healed, and I'm talking about spiritual healing, where they've accepted Christ and God wants them to move forward in ministry, and they won't do it because they are captured and captivated by all the mistakes in their past, and they say, I'm not qualified. And they will not get up and they won't go for what God has intended for them. Amen? Well, here you find in this particular chapter, I want you to really pay attention, because what God wants to do this morning is this. God wants to set you free today so that you can move forward into his unbelievable plan for you tomorrow. And how is he going to do that? By healing your past. He's going to heal your past so that you are set free from any chains in the present, so that you can move forward into your future that God has designed for you. Amen. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we come and we're introduced to a man, a young man at that, by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh is the new king on the throne in Judah, and Manasseh is a father. But you come to find, verse 1 tells us about him, he was 12 years old when he became king. That's kind of young to have to take that kind of authority, amen? Not only was he only 12 years of age, but it says here his reign lasted 55 years in Jerusalem. In that whole period of 55 years, from the age of 12 to the age of 67, or actually, let me see, 67, for that whole period of time, he started out on a good note. He started out on a righteous note. But little by little by little by little, he became more and more evil, and the evil intention of his heart, the propensity of evil, got worse and worse and worse and worse. But when you think about how evil this man was, it's hard to understand how can he have become so evil when you come to know who his daddy was. His daddy is spoken to us in 2 Chronicles 29, chapter 29, verse 2. His daddy was none other than Hezekiah. And the Bible tells us about Hezekiah. It says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. When it says all that his father David had done, David was not his father. We're talking about lineage. He came from the bloodline, from the lineage of King David, who was a man after God's own heart. Amen? But actually, Hezekiah's daddy was King Ahaz. And King Ahaz was one of the most incredibly evil kings that Judah ever had. He did anything and everything that was offensive toward God's will and God's design. And so now here comes Hezekiah. Hezekiah did not follow the same pursuit as his daddy, Ahaz. And so you come to find there's some resume stuff said about King Hezekiah. Hezekiah took everything that his daddy, his father, King Ahaz, did against God, and he rebuilt the kingdom of Judah for the benefit of God. It says here, basically, he removed all the idols from the land because King Ahaz put up altars for idol worship for all the people of Judah, that they could just freely worship any god that they wished to worship. So King Hezekiah removed those idols. He restored temple worship because the worship in the temple was also, they didn't even have to go to the temple anymore. They could worship God wherever they wanted to worship, anywhere in the land under a tree, and they could also worship under a tree within the land to any other god that they desired. Also, he reinstituted the celebration of the Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacle. The reason for that, because King Ahaz, his daddy, got together with Jeroboam, and they made it sweet for the people of Judah. They didn't have to go to Jerusalem so as to celebrate the festivities. They could celebrate wherever they wanted to celebrate. Everything was upside down. But when King Hezekiah came, he reinstituted the right standing of God's word. Also, you will find that he prayed at one time when the Assyrians were about to attack. Remember the story? And they were overcome. The Assyrians had overcome the people of Judah, the warriors of Judah, by 3-1. And Hezekiah didn't know what to do, so he cried out to God. The men that were in the battle with him were crying out to God. And God intervened, and God went ahead, and God brought confusion to the Assyrian army, and God gave them victory. You also remember when Hezekiah was about to die. He turned his back to the wall, his face to the wall, and he began to cry out to God. He didn't want to die ever so young. He was saying, God, I want more time. And God heard his cry. God heard his prayers. And God gave him back 15 more years. 15 more years of life. And it was in that extension of life is when this young boy, Manasseh, was born. So King Manasseh was born under the extension of God's blessing, if you will. Amen. But here we find that when Manasseh became 12 years of age, his daddy dies, Hezekiah dies. He's good for a while, but then he went south. He went deep south. But why would that be? Because when you think about Manasseh would have been under his father's teaching, his father's right standing before the Lord. I can only imagine that Hezekiah would have taken his children, every one of them, and taught them how to pray. Taught them how to pray to the God of all heaven and earth. Taught them about the goodness of God. Manasseh would have remembered that, you know, he would have seen that God would have come into the household and right-standed everything that was broken within the home. And also, he would have seen how God would have brought healing even into the nations, to the nation of Judah under his father's supremacy. He would have seen all this. But yet, when now the true rubber met the road in his life, when his dad was gone and he took the throne, and now he was celebrated as the king of all Judah at 12. From that point on, for a while, he was serving God. But then somewhere, something became disconnected in his heart, and he went as far south as anybody could ever, ever, ever possibly go. And you can read about his resume. You read it on your own in 2 Chronicles 33, starting with verse 2 through 9. But I want you to see verse 2 because it sums it up. It said, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Let me show you the difference between that of Manasseh and his daddy, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the Bible tells us over there in chapter 29, verse 2, it said that Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord. But here we find, it says in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 33, that Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why would he have done evil? Why would he have gone off the beaten path of righteousness, being in a household that served God? Why would he do this? Well, it tells us right here in verse 2, because it says that he did according to the abominations of the nations. As a young man, he had his eyes fixed on what his father had taught him. He was watching over a myriad of different people in the land. And they were not all just people from Judah, Israelites. There were people that were there from other nations, because what happened was the men started to intermarry women from other lands and other cultures. Therefore, they were worshiping other gods. And those people didn't have any conviction. They didn't have any restriction. So they went into anything and everything that they ever wanted to do. And it was an abomination unto God. It was a stench in the nostrils of God. They would have fun. They would have parties. They would have sexual orgies, whatever they wanted to do. And here, poor Manasseh, he's the head of the kingdom, and he's trying to stay straight. This is my speculation. He's trying to stay straight, but he's watching people having fun. And after a while, the fun looked a whole lot more of a happy-go-lucky thing than to have to try to be straight under the program of God's word. So little by little, he started to sway, and little by little, he started to follow the abomination and the abominating behavior of the cultures of that day. And so with that said, he turned around and he joined the party. You know, there's a lot of us, maybe we have been brought up in homes where, maybe like my home, my household was a religious household. My parents weren't saved until they got of an age, but it was a religious household. They made sure that I went to church every Sunday. They made sure that I went for the Bible study. They did everything that they could to make sure that I kind of stayed under the true blue of life, of how they thought that I should live. But when I got out of the nest, when you got out of the nest, we vamoosed. Every one of us, probably one way or another, you start going south. You start seeing the world as really a fun place. And you start enjoying it. You started getting into this and that and the other thing. And you know, that's the truth of human behavior. We start exemplifying what the world does, because the world means a whole lot more to us sometimes. And it fills us up with all kind of excitement, and we forget about God. Well, that's what was going on with Manasseh. Manasseh turned around, even though he was walking under the ordinance of God as long as his father was there to teach him. But when his dad died, little by little, he started to sway and get persuaded by the things of the world. And he became a big idolater. It says here in verse 3, that he destroyed everything that his father built up, read it for yourself, in order to worship and serve idols. He did evil. He rebuilt the high places. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars for Baal and made wooden images. He worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars. Listen to what he did. Not only did he tear down everything that his daddy built up to worship and honor God, he tore them down and built up altars for other gods. But if that wasn't bad enough, he turned around, and it says in verse 4, he also built altars in the house of the Lord. He took his unrighteousness to a higher level. He went ahead, and for those people that could go into the temple, they didn't have to go into the temple and put their animal sacrifice on an altar to Almighty God. They could put their animal sacrifice on an altar to any god that they wished. And if that's not bad enough, he kept on going down and down and down in his depravity. Because verse 6 says, he caused his sons to pass through the fire, in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He worshiped the false god himself. He walked away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he began to worship one of the false gods of the land. And in order to show his homage and his loyalty to this false god of Hinnom, he took his sons and had them sacrificed in a fire. They were killed for the benefit that he would show honor to this false god. You might turn around and say, I could never do that. I'd never relate to that. How many of you have children? Keep your hands up. How many of you, with your hands up, would never do that to your children? You would never throw them in a fire. All your hands are up, so I guess you'll... No, really, how many of you would really not even think twice, you would go ahead and take your children and throw them in a fire? Nobody? Well, let me tell you how it works. When you come to church once in a while, and then you are spending more time spent with the enemy of your soul out there in the world, and the world has captivated you. When you are a person that you turn around and tell people, I'm a Christian, and you are now double-minded, double-hearted, and double-mouthed with your tongue, because you say you're a Christian, but yet they also hear you swearing and using the F-bomb and using the name of the Lord's name in vain. They hear you saying all these crazy things. I want you to know you are not truly who you think you are. When your children are seeing you and living under you, they're looking at you as like under a microscope, and they're watching your every move. And if you are a person that drinks, and I don't have any problem for those of you that want to drink a drink of wine, but once in a while, but I'm talking about intoxication. Even Paul said, drink a little wine for the stomach. Okay? Let's not get religious here. But the truth of the matter is, when you are intoxicated, when you are drinking and you are out of your senses, your children are watching you. When you are ill behaving, and maybe you are into adultery, maybe you have idol worship, because anything out there in the world is an idol to you that has now superinvented that in place of God. When you do these kind of things, I want you to know that your children are watching you. And what you reap, you will sow. And if you don't turn it around and become genuine with God, because the Bible says when you accept Christ, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things pass away. All things become anew. And if all things are not becoming anew, if things of the old are not passing away, you are chained, hook, line, and sinker. You're not moving anywhere. And unfortunately, you may very likely, because you may not even be saved, you're going to hell. You have the hand of your children, and you're walking them toward the wide road that leads to hell. And so understand, it's not only your children, it could be your grandchildren. It could be a stepchild. The truth of the matter is, you have to realize that you have to be careful as a parent that you are not giving false indication to your children, because what you're going to do, you are going to see that they are going to absolutely go down the wrong path. How many of you would hate the idea from this point on? Because you're hearing it right now. And maybe you die and your children are right there in hell, burning in eternal fire. We find that Manasseh put his children in a fire that killed them. But the fire that you may be leading your children and grandchildren down into is an eternal fire. And so you've got to be careful as to what you're doing. Verse 10 tells us that God begins to intrude into Manasseh's lifestyle. It says here, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. God spoke to them and trying to get their attention and say, turn it around. You are getting out of line, boy. But he and the children of Judah didn't want to hear it, because they had their own program. They had their own idea of what they wanted to do. It's kind of like God could come down from heaven to earth right now and say to you, this is what I'm going to do in your life. And you say, no, thank you, because I already have my own agenda. And when you have that kind of an attitude, watch out. Watch out that you don't hear the very first word that comes out of the mouth of God that you'll find in verse 11. Because there the word of God says, therefore. Everybody say, therefore. You don't want to hear God say, therefore. Because I want you to know, when God says, therefore, what he's saying is, if I can't get your attention with my word, I'm going to get your attention with my wrath. Amen? I'll get my attention that I want you to see and hear what I have to say about you and what I want you to do, and I'll get it with my wrath. I'll pour problems on you you can't even handle. Because look what he says here in verse 11. Therefore the Lord brought upon them all the children of Judah, including Manasseh, the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. God sent trouble to the land. God said, Manasseh, you're not going to be the king of anybody. I'm going to have you that you are going to be, you're going to be captured. You are going to be put in an incarceration in an enemy's camp, in an enemy's land. You are going to be a foreigner. And nobody's going to listen to you anymore. And God did this because God wanted to bring discipline and judgment to this rebellious son, the son of Hezekiah. A lot of people would say, I don't like the end of that story. God should have killed him. Anybody have that same attitude? God should have killed this man. How dare he turn around, had a righteous father, a father who turned everything right side up for the benefit of Judah, that his grandfather, King Asa, had turned and destroyed. But now Hezekiah turned it all for good, and Hezekiah taught his son, Manasseh, how to keep things in honorability. And Manasseh said, no way, I'm doing it my way because I see the fun that the people are having. And God said, I've had enough of you. I'm going to take you and I'm going to put a chain around you. I'm going to hog tie you and I'm going to send you to the Assyrian nation. I whistled for them to come for you. And I'm going to get your attention one way or another. But yet, you think of the things that he did. He uprooted the level of idol worship. You could worship on any of the altars. You could even worship in the temple, worship to any god that you want. And if that wasn't bad enough, he killed his own sons by throwing them in a fire so as to give sacrifice to the false god Hinnom. That's enough to say, kill him. So why didn't God just destroy this punk? You know why? Because when you look in the Old Testament, time and time again, you will read that whenever a child of a righteous man was off kilter, God would always give grace and mercy to the child on behalf of the father who had served the Lord. So with all that said, I want you to know you better be careful as to how you're raising your children. You need to become a godly parent because you're going to find out that maybe one day when your children leave the nest, or maybe they've already left the nest, and all of a sudden they get stupid in their brain and they start to go left and do things that they shouldn't be doing, and they start to become an obstacle, and they're an obstinate attitude toward the things of God, then instead of God hitting them with wrath and killing them as they should be killed, God will give mercy and grace because he will remember your name. Because of your right standing before God, God will watch over your children. He will do what he has to do to get their attention, but he won't kill them. This was Hezekiah's boy. So Manasseh's messing things up big time. But God had Hezekiah on his mind. And it was for that reason Manasseh wasn't being killed. You and I, we have parents that may have prayed for us, or grandparents that may have prayed for us. And that's why we're still alive here today. Amen? That's why you haven't been taken out prematurely by the wrath of God. And so we come to find that in this story, the wrath of God did come upon Manasseh. Manasseh was now taken captive. He was incarcerated into a foreign land. And he was there in rebelliousness and in distress. If you are in rebellion and you are in distress, that's a bad place to be, but it's also a good place to be because it means that God is not done with you yet. God is still trying to get your undivided attention. Amen? And so here it is, while you come to find that Manasseh is in a place where he is under the oppressive hand of God, while he is in a place where heavy distress has come upon him, he now has given himself completely over to the Lord. Look what it says here in verse 12. He cries out, uncle. He cries out, I give up. And that's what God was waiting for. It says here, when he was in affliction, when he cried uncle, he implored the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God, now watch this, of his fathers. When he knew that his whole world had caved in, when everything seemed to absolutely go south on him, he turned around and he remembered the teachings of his father, Hezekiah. Then he no longer cared about the abomination behavior of the people of the land. Now he was focused because God got him so low, God was going to have to break him down and break the things away from him as to what the world had entangled him with. He was under a restrict chain that held him in place. And now God was going to break him down and remove that chain from him. But the Bible tells us that Manasseh humbled himself greatly. He didn't just humble himself. He humbled himself greatly. Why did he humble himself greatly? Because he had sinned greatly. He had sinned greatly against God. And great sin demands great repentance. Repentance means that you are going to change your mind. Repentance is the key that opens up the door to grace and mercy, if you will. Amen? How do you know when you have absolutely repented? How do you know when down deep inside of you, you know that you truly have repented before God? Here's how you know. Because your eyes will be opened, you will have your eyes unveiled, and you will be sick to your stomach of the things that you had done while you were blinded. Amen? The sins that were fun and good and exciting to you at the time, they had blinded your mind and blinded your eyes. Satan comes to blind the mind. So he came and he blinded your mind, had you completely indoctrinated in everything that the world had to offer, and you had fun doing it. But then when you come to your senses, your eyes are wide open. Remember the prodigal son took his inheritance, went out and squandered it, had fun, had all kind of women, all kind of friends, all kind of fun, spent money like it was water. And when the money ran out, he was now, this Jewish boy was found in a pigsty feeding pigs. Pigs were not something Jewish people were supposed to be around because it would make them unclean. But he had no choice. And so here he's feeding the pigs while he's starving to death. And then the Bible says, but when he came to his senses, he said, wait a minute. My father has servants in his house that eat good. And I'll just go and tell my daddy, I no longer am qualified, worthy to be called your son, but at least make me as like a servant. But when he came to his senses, he understood the sinful behavior of what he actually did in his lifetime. And that's what was happening here with Manasseh. Manasseh came to realize the sin and the sinful behavior of what he did unto his God. And with that, God brought him low enough that where his eyes would be opened and his mind would be set free, where he would say, as he came to his senses, I need to humble myself greatly. And God brought him low enough to turn him around, because ultimately what God needed to hear from him was repentance. Repentance. You need to repent. God can bring you low, but he'll keep on putting on the pressure until you repent. So the verse 12 says, Manasseh humbled himself greatly, which brings us to verse 13. And he prayed to God, and God himself received his prayer, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. What a beautiful end to a story. An end that most people don't care for. No. Come on now. This guy don't deserve that, right? This guy doesn't deserve restoration here. Come on. This guy's a freak of nature. 12 years old, turns around and walks away from God, and turns around and has people in Judah worshiping any god that they want. Go into the temple. If you live near Jerusalem, worship any god you want in the temple. You don't even have to worship the Almighty God. Hey, by the way, if you have children, take your children and throw them in the fire so you can give sacrifice to the gods. And you will be honored by all the people out there. And here we find that God has forgiven him. No! You agree? That's how we are. When we look at somebody else and we see the multitude of problem and sin that they have built in their life, the corruption and the corruptive life that they have, we say, God, they don't deserve anything from God. And we don't believe that for him either because we don't like him. Amen? We turn around and we say, Hitler. Hitler better be burning in hell or God, he owes a lot of people a lot of apology. How do you know if Hitler's burning in hell? How do you know? The Bible doesn't say that because of what he did is greater than somebody who never serves the Lord. Because either way, you're both going to hell with an unconfessed attitude. Because whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And after that word saved, there's a period. It doesn't mean whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Unless, of course, you know, they didn't do much in the area of sin. Sin is sin at the cross. So for us to say, well, Hitler, you know, look at the stuff he did. He deserves death. He deserves to be put into an eternal fire. We don't know. We don't know if Hitler ever accepted Christ before he took his last breath. I believe that we're going to be shocked one day if you get to heaven. You're going to see people that aren't there that you thought for sure should be there. And then you're going to see people there that you thought, oh my God, how did they get here? But when we look at somebody else's life, we say they don't deserve it because of what they did. But when it comes to us, we say to God, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me. And we ask for his grace. We want his grace on our life. But we want God to, you know, hit them with the hammer if it's the other person, right? But we don't want God to do that to us. But the Word of God tells us here, in verse 13 again, it says, and Manasseh prayed to him, and God heard his prayer and heard his supplication. And in his great distress at his lowest point, he got greatly humbled. He humbled himself greatly. He got real low with God, which allowed for God to bring him back to Jerusalem and into his kingdom. God not only forgave the man, he restored everything that was taken from him. Everything. He was set free completely. Amen. Have you ever come upon an accident or seen an accident of a car accident where a person is inside of a car? They may have a couple scratches and bruises, but they're trapped. The car has become so crunched that they can't get the person out of the car. Anybody ever see that? The fire department will come along with something called the jaws of life. The jaws of life is a tool that can cut through an automobile like you can cut through a sardine can. And they do it in such a fashion, they don't hurt the person inside. They are able to split the car open and that person is set free from being totally incarcerated inside that car. Well, I want you to know your past has incarcerated you in life. Even though you may be walking free, talking free, maybe you don't think there's anything wrong, but the truth of the matter is, in your heart of hearts and in your mind, you are remembering all those mistakes, all those problems, all those negative issues that have occurred in your life. Maybe your parents mistreated you. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you were taught in error. Maybe you have had hurts that you are still suffering the consequences of those hurts. Maybe you have made a mistake. You made mistakes in your life. Bad choices, bad marriages, bad whatever. And those mistakes are haunting you. And they're telling you, you can't go forward with me. You can't go forward with God. But I want you to know, here comes the jaws of life. The jaws of life has come from heaven above. His name is Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that will ever be able to encapsulate you, to hinder you, to hold you back ever again. You cry out to him, the jaws of life will take all of your past and remove it and open it up and cast it away. And therefore, you are set free. And once you are set free from the past, you are now going to move forward into a future that God has designed for you, because you are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And as a workmanship, it's time for you to be showed off. You are now capable and free to move forward and do what God has intended for you to do. And there should be no disqualification in your heart. Because let me leave you with this. Whosoever the Son of Man sets free is free indeed, which means free forevermore. So don't be captured. Don't be hindered. Don't be strangled. And don't be under an oppressive stronghold of whatever your past contained. I want you to know that when you came to accept Jesus Christ, you have been set free. But I leave you with this. Make sure you live out your life in holiness and in right standing. God will not be mocked. What you reap, you are going to sow. Don't take your family, your children, your grandchildren, and allow for them to see anything other than what you say that you are. You are saved, delivered, and healed as a bona fide Christian. Therefore, live your life as a Christian, that your children will not be the recipient of what you have reaped, what you have sown, that they are going to be the reaping. And they will bring tears to your eyes if you have sown into them anything less than pureness, holiness, and righteousness. Can you say amen?